Well, thank you, Brother Virgil. It is indeed with joy that we come to you this morning. I guess we can look at this as a new beginning. This is really the annual Alabama convention. I think this year it's a tri-state convention. We have Florida, Georgia, and Alabama all represented here. And it's so good to see each and every one of you. Of course, I would be remiss if I didn't bring the love of your brethren from Orlando. They voted to send. As well as it was my privilege about a week ago to meet with a class in Sacramento, California. And they unanimously voted to bring their love as well. And they were somewhat disappointed. They said, aren't you going to a Sylmar? And I said, no, I've got an Alabama convention, so I was looking forward to this. Very glad to be here. We've had, in all of our lives, many, many experiences, some which encourage us and some which tend to discourage us. And this discouragement that can come upon each and every one of us is something that is really part of our lives. It's part of our Christian walks as well. I think it's important that from time to time that we examine perhaps many of the aspects of discouragement, and we wanted to look this morning at a few ways that we could take these things that on the surface would be disheartening and discouraging and look at ways that we might transform those into encouragement. Now, the discouragement that we're going to be speaking of this morning is not the chronic illness that we know, the psychological and chronic depression. But this is rather the discouragement that all of us feel as part of our human experience from time to time. The sources of discouragement, as we are well aware, are as broad as the spectrum of life itself. And it is something that is common to all of humanity. You know, we might look at a brother or a sister and say, well, you know, they live a very wonderful life and they never get discouraged. And that's part of that grass is always greener on the other side, because we know that each and every one of us face discouragement from time to time. It might be perhaps that we're losing our memory a little bit, or perhaps we never did have a good memory. Perhaps our family, our brethren, or our children are somewhat of a disappointment. They didn't consecrate. They didn't do certain things that we wanted to. They weren't able to be here because they had other priorities. Perhaps our brethren, well, the class is just not what it used to be. Perhaps it seems as though something's missing in our lives. Perhaps we keep looking back to fond memories and our old friends and wonder what might have been. Perhaps we're going through a little midlife crisis. And oh yes, brethren, just because we're Bible students and consecrated children of God does not mean that we do not experience some of these same problems as the world. Perhaps our health is just not what it used to be. Maybe we can't get out to meetings like we used to. Some of that privilege has been removed. We might have the feeling that no one really understands this malady when I just don't get up and feel well anymore. Perhaps there's death looming on the horizon. I know we had an experience not too long ago with our dear brother Eddie in Orlando. And with his death looming on the horizon, he knew that it was imminent. And what a marvelous experience it was to talk to him about that. Perhaps our job is wearing away at us, the hours, the stresses, the strains. Perhaps it's just too taxing. We don't seem to be able to get ahead enough. Maybe we have financial woes. Maybe we're trying to sell our house and it's just not going where we want to. Perhaps we're looking a little more spiritually and our spiritual progress just isn't what we would like it to be. Or life in general has just lost some of its luster. Perhaps we are suffering from some guilt. Maybe we've had failures in our lives. We've fallen short. Our self-control may have slipped a little bit. Maybe some of our very good habits have degraded into not-so-good habits. Perhaps our physical condition is not what it used to be. We're done growing up and now we're growing out. Or perhaps we used to worry about how we parted our hair and now we don't have to worry where our hair is at all. It's turned away. Perhaps we've had the death of a loved one, which affects us. Perhaps aging is taking its toll, and now instead of one chin, we talk about two or three. It could be ecclesia problems. It could be stress. We could suffer from low self-esteem. Maybe we feel that we're criticized by others at every turn. We just don't seem to measure up. And maybe that zeal that we had when we first consecrated our all to the Lord seems to have lost some of its edge. We're just not quite as peppy as we used to be. All of these things can be brought on by life in general, but also as we go along our spiritual walk, we build an increasing spiritual awareness. And as part of that, if we're not careful, we can see our increasing shortfalls throughout life. Yes, all of these things and a million others, they're as distinct as each individual's life, can act as a form of discouragement. But what is discouragement, brethren? First of all, we need to realize that discouragement is not something that the brethren are exempt from. And discouragement, when we have these experiences, they are opportunities. They are opportunities to draw nigh unto God. They are opportunities to draw close one to another. They are opportunities to build each other up. And they are very good opportunities to sacrifice on behalf of our brethren, which is really the only service that we can render. Yes, when we have seeds of doubt that enter our minds, these seeds can go unresolved. They can lead to one of two paths, either discouragement or encouragement, when we have seeds of doubt in our life. And discouragement in its very worst form compounds itself, one discouragement upon another, and it can lead to something much more repressive, we call depression. You know, brethren, I think sometimes as we go along this walk, we may suffer from a misunderstanding about discouragement. We may think that discouragement is part of being humble, it is part of sacrificing, it is part of being meek and lowly. But, brethren, that is not the case. The Lord would never discourage us. He gives us only encouragement. And so when we see discouragement looming on the horizon, we must fight it, because it is an enemy. Because if we allow discouragement and depression to continue, they may cause us to lose track and lose touch with our God. And they may even lead us to the point to where we might even feel that God is not dealing with us anymore. This is part of the danger. And if this danger is allowed to fester, it can result in a decline in faith, a decline in that hope for which we all aspire. And we know that we cannot allow that to happen. So we must deal boldly and with all of our strength, because the consequences, quite frankly, for the consecrated, of allowing discouragement to compile and get larger and larger, is either that we would fall short and become part of the great company, or secondly, fall into the second death. This is what our enemy is. We must treat discouragement, when we see it entering our lives, in much the same way as if we saw malice or pride or selfishness entering our character. We must fight it with all of our might. You know, when we look at the bigger picture, why are you here and why am I here? You know, the Lord chose each and every one of us. If I had to go to a group of people and pick out people that I thought would be in the church class, you know, it would not be the people here. And I think the same would be with each of you. The Lord chose us. And the reason that the Lord chose us is He saw something in each and every one of our characters. Some little spark that He needed. The Lord chose us. We did not choose Him. And as such, we must not doubt this choice that has been made. He desires to be with us, and we desire to be with Him. And let us all be assured that we are not called in vain. Now, what are some of the causes of discouragement. I think if we look at the roots and the causes of discouragement, we might see some of the things that perhaps might not be so nice in our characters that it might be bringing out. First of all, one possible cause of discouragement is pride. This I syndrome. I know best. I know I didn't need this experience, Lord. This I syndrome. We can't allow ourselves to get pulled into that. Because in fact, what we're talking about here is pride. We know that that is not an attribute we would like to acquire. Another thing that can cause discouragement is selfishness. Just selfishness, brother. I want something that I have no right to. Do you know that every one of us in here, if the Lord intended to us, if we were supposed to have $1 million, we would. But we can't handle it. We have exactly what we need. The Lord has given us what we need. But selfishness might say, well, I want a little more than I have been given. But you see, the Father has customized our experiences. He has given us exactly what we need in the way of temporal goods. And when we think, well, I would like a nicer car or a bigger home or whatever it might be, we have to be on guard, because that's a little selfishness creeping in there. Then there can be another cause of discouragement, one which we hope none of us would ever fall into, and that is ignorance. Remember, those who do not know what the truth is, yes, they can be discouraged. We know what the truth is. We've been given those oracles. We have been led by the hand of God. Another possible cause is just plain thoughtlessness. I didn't reason it out. I didn't meditate upon these things. As we experience difficulties in life, we need to turn to the Lord and think on these things and ask for His guidance. But if we're not being thoughtful, then this is not going to happen automatically. And that's thoughtlessness. Would any of us like to be termed thoughtless? Definitely not. So as we encounter these experiences, we must turn to the Lord. We must think. We must apply this knowledge that He has given us and provoke each other unto love. We must reason these things out. And yes, there is another possible cause of discouragement. Perhaps, and this is not a pretty one either, perhaps we lack enough faith. We have not fully laid hold of those promises that the Heavenly Father put out before us. And now we're doubting. We're doubting ourselves and we're doubting the Lord. And then there is another possible cause, and that is weariness. As we go through life and as we age, and of course we have the demands of the job and the demands of the family and the demands of the ecclesia, perhaps we have grown weary just a little bit. Perhaps we are fatigued. Perhaps we are backsliding and not meeting some of these trials of life the way that we could. And oh yes, brethren, the world is full of sources of discouragement. We can turn the news on. It is discouraging and disheartening when we look at it on the surface. Every night in the evening when we turn the news on, we see famines, we see pestilences, we see earthquakes, we see floods. But hold it, isn't this what the Bible said we would see exactly at the end of the age? Should that be discouraging to us? Well, certainly our hearts should go out for these, but it should not be discouraging to us. And perhaps we may think that God hasn't done quite enough for us, and that could be a source of discouragement as well. Or perhaps others just haven't lived up to our expectations. Our ecclesia life, maybe the studies just aren't as good as they used to be, or brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so's not behaving the way I think that they should. And yes, we can have discouragement from ourselves as well. We can be discouraged from the world. Yes, discouragement comes largely from the world and from the adversary. And when we look at the word discouraged, I think we get some very deep meanings here. We'll read it. Discouraged, to deprive of courage, to dispirit, to dishearten, to dissuade or to deter, to obstruct or to hinder, to prevent by disapproval. What does this sound like? Does this sound like something from the Lord? I think just the opposite. It sounds to me like something from the great deceiver, the adversary. Would the Lord discourage us? I don't think so. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The source of discouragement is Satan. And that's one of his major tools. You know, we've been studying, and I think each of you have been studying along with the Orlando class, of these wonderful fruits of the Spirit. Yes, we go through each of those fruits, and they're just so marvelous. And what is one of the tools that the adversary can do, use on each and every one of us to wipe every one of those fruits out? And that is discouragement and depression. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Brethren, we cannot be ignorant of his devices on this. When we become discouraged, let's not confuse this with meekness and humility. This is not something that we should suffer. This is something that we should fight. Discourage is perhaps one of Satan's most insidious devices, because it can creep in on us and gradually erode our lives. And all the seeds that are sown of discouragement are sown by Satan himself. Yes, we have to take a different view of this. We have to take a different perspective. And I think that perspective was really given to us in 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We must focus not on these worldly things and these worldly events that are happening around us, but focus here clearly on the love of the Heavenly Father. Because when our hopes are based on the things of the world, are based on the things of the flesh, are based on money and power and prestige of this world, they can lead to nothing but disappointment, period. But when our hopes and our aspirations are focused very clear on the heavenly goals, they can lead to nothing but encouragement and enlightenment and solidification of our character. You know, as we go through life, we may feel that certain disappointments come from God, but this is not the case. Each of us has a station in life, do we not? And we have our own wants and our own needs. But you know, we have, when we look at the big picture, and I appreciate a little conversation I had quite some time back with one of Ruth's sons, and he said, I have quite a few wants and needs, and the Lord has met all of my needs and most of my wants. You know, when we look at what we actually need, we have been very well provided for. When we look at what we want, we have also been very well provided for. We have to clearly understand what our wants and our expectations are versus what the Lord's are. The Lord has richly blessed us. And yes, brethren, we can fall into what I would call the if-only syndrome. If only my job had been a little better. If only the school system had been better. If only we hadn't had that disagreement in our ecclesia. And this can lead to nothing but wandering of our minds and discouragement. And yes, we can receive discouragement from others. I've seen this from time to time, that we have a brother or a sister that perhaps in a certain way we like to pick on a little bit. And when we're critical, that criticism tends to become contagious. And this is a very, very dangerous thing. It can start very subtly, whether it's warranted or unwarranted. It can start from just little things that we pick at. And you know, my wife had a quote one evening when I guess I was in a mean and ornery mood, and I was not treating her well. And I was picking on her a little bit, perhaps a little maliciously, hopefully not. But she said to me, and she just completely disarmed me, "Why are you treating me so bad?" Brethren, our wives, our family should never be able to say that to us. We should always be on guard to treat each other with the utmost respect, with the utmost love. In fact, if you think about it, we should be putting stepping stones in front of each other and not stumbling stones. And we have to build each other up. We have to encourage one another. And when it comes to others, we should give each other as much latitude as possible versus ourselves. We should always give the other person more latitude. There is another source of discouragement we can have, which is from ourselves. We can be discouraged from ourselves. And it depends on our point of view. You know, when I look out at each of you, I see your fleshly vessels here. When I look at myself, I see my outward appearance in the mirror, but I see something of my inward spirit. But just think about God. When He looks at us, He sees our hearts. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care how you look. He doesn't care what job you have, what your station is like. He wants your heart. And that's what we must focus in on. And when we're looking at ourselves, perhaps things that we've done in a fleshly standpoint have been a disappointment. But we should look at our hearts and focus in on those. For the battle that we have going on right here is not a battle of flesh. It is a battle of the mind. We must be on guard in that regard. Yes, we can become a disappointment to ourselves at times. Perhaps we haven't made the progress that we would like. Perhaps we've done some little subtle disobediences. Perhaps we've been a little slothful and haven't studied as we should. Perhaps we haven't sacrificed as we should. You know, there are two types of actions, or things that we would want to block against. One would be from omission, things that we just didn't do, and the other would be commission. And each of these aspects can discourage us if we allow them to. But who should be discouraged? You know, no one in life is free from trials. You might say, well, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, they seem to live a fairy book life. They never have problems. He has a good job. They have a wonderful family. Their house is beautiful. But you know what, brother? Every single one of us is part of this way, has trials and has tribulations. Some on the outside are more severe than others, but every one of us has trials and tribulations. No one is free from these trials. No one is free from discouragement. No one is free from suffering. Yes, the grass always looks greener on the other side, but when we get over there, it rarely is. You know, when we get discouraged with ourselves, we can think, well, I am discouraged, or you are discouraged. But let's think about our Lord, all the tremendous discouragement that our Lord and Master should be very discouraged. And yet He is not. He is very encouraged. Throughout His walk on this earth, He encouraged His disciples at every turn. He warned them and foretold them of what had to pass, and encouraged them every way that He could. And here was a man that was perfect, and yet He allowed Himself to be put on the cross and to die as a sinner, accursed on the cross. He had a right to be discouraged, and He was not. So when we think about whatever discouragements we might have in our lives, maybe we can't get out to meetings, maybe we can't get out to class very frequently, that is nothing compared to what our Lord went through. And He is our example. So when we start feeling a little sorry for ourselves and a little discouraged, let us keep this in mind. You know, God's ways are always the best. God's ways are always right. They are always correct. And that part of our consecration was to focus in and say, I will do Thy will, not mine. And we have free moral agency. That's perhaps one of our biggest problems right now, is what my flesh wants to do is not what God's Spirit would have me to do. And it's a constant struggle throughout life. Let's talk a little about what are the plain facts about discouragement. Number one, discouragement is an indication that we doubt God and God's promises. God has laid forth promises for us. And when we become discouraged and allow it to fester, now everyone's going to be discouraged for periods of time, but when we allow that to fester to where it might affect our very characters, then we are doubting God and God's will in our life. Number two, discouragement is a reflection of our lack of faith in the robe of righteousness. How could we ever be discouraged if we fully embrace and fully understand and fully appreciate that robe of righteousness? that has been laid forth for us. Discouragement is an indication of a degree of pride or selfishness. We want to feel sorry for ourselves. If we are dealing outside of ourselves and vitally concerned about our brethren and our families, then discouragement has very little room in our lives. Discouragement may be a sign of slothfulness. Now, these are kind of tough things to say because you and I both become discouraged at different parts in our lives. But let's wake up. These are very serious things. We know that we cannot be slothful. It can be a sign of slothfulness. It can also be a sign of thoughtlessness and backsliding. Now, you and I made our consecration. Nobody forced us to. And when we made that consecration, we made it even unto death. So we cannot afford to backslide. We must always look forward. And the Apostle Paul gives us a very uplifting comment along these lines in Galatians 6:9, where we read, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." We cannot grow faint. We must focus ahead and continue on in the narrow way. And finally, discouragement indicates that we lack appreciation for the Lord's guidance to this day. Perhaps we're going through difficult trials in our lives and we're allowing ourselves to become discouraged. Now let's think back. The Lord has led me to this point. Do I not appreciate everything that He has done? He has led me here for a purpose. We must clearly focus in and understand that is part of the Lord's leading. That is part of His guidance, and that is necessary to this point in our lives. Well, the first part of this talk is pretty discouraging, I think. We've dealt with a lot of kind of negative things, a lot of negative feelings. I'm slothful. I didn't show self-control. You know, I didn't study as much as I should have. All of these things that we study with. And if we ended right here, not only would we only be halfway through the tape, but we would kind of leave on a low But this talk is balanced. There are two sides. What we want to look at now is transforming all of these many things that affect each and every one of our lives, transform them from discouragement into encouragement. And brethren, that's why we're here this morning. That's why we meet in convention. This is why we study together. And so let's look at the more positive and upbeat side of this, which is encouragement, transforming that discouragement into encouragement. And you'll remember I gave you a little brief definition of what is discouragement. Now let's get on the flip side. Encouragement: to inspire with courage, hope, or confidence, to help or be favored towards. Well, that sounds a lot more positive. That sounds a lot more like what we read in the gospel, the good news. The first thing that we have to realize is that when we become discouraged, and this becomes a long-term discouragement in our lives, we have to make a change in our life. It's like an alcoholic. You have to decide it's time for a change and make that change. A decision has to be made. A commitment has to be locked in. And we have to make sure that we're committing to what the Lord would be. Secondly, we must put on a positive mindset. Even though we're having these experiences that are very difficult, we must put on a positive mindset. You know, this reminds me very much of our dear brother Eddie Thompson. I don't know if all of you are aware of his experience. He came to me last summer and asked me if I would do his funeral discourse. That was an incredibly difficult thing for me to do. Now, he lived for many, many months longer. They said that he would live for 3 months. And he went and lived for, I guess, 10 or 11 months beyond that. It was a marvelous thing to sit down and talk with him, because here's one that should have been discouraged by all earthly measures. And yet he was not. He was very positive. He took care of things. He was very spiritual. And we found that, I think, as each and every one of us in the class visited him, we went to offer support and encouragement. And you know what? We came away more uplifted than when we went. It was a marvelous experience. This positive mindset is what we need. And really, when we see that in our brethren going through these very difficult experiences, This is the mindset of a solidified Christian character. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4:9, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. And this is what we have seen in our brethren over and over and over again as they go through these most difficult experiences of their lives. This is an experience that none of us have experienced yet. This shows that crystallization of character. Now there is a lifeline back to God, of course, and that lifeline is prayer. And we're told to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray. We know that God will give us, provide for our needs. He will give us strength. He will forgive us when we have fallen short. He has promised it, and He will deliver it. Period. It's very important as we become discouraged and perhaps we've become a little withdrawn or a little less zealous that we go ahead and we reassert positive and good habits. We need to break bad habits so that we can change those into good habits in the future. You know, habits shape our daily lives. And ultimately, our habits become our characters, and our characters become our destinies. We are responsible for our own habits. You know, this is really part of being an adult. When we deal with our children, they're not totally responsible for the habits. And that's why adults guide them. Right, Anna? Anna's listening this morning. Yes, we are each individually. We are children of God, but we are responsible for our habits. We have to work at changing them, work at a positive aspect of these habits. I'm not responsible for my wife's habits. My wife is not responsible for mine. At times she tries to help me with mine, though, and I appreciate that. All of the aspects of our mind, of our lives, we must try to bring those back into balance. Obviously, if we're going through great physical woes in our health, this, as soon as we can bring that back into line, the sooner it is that we can help to kind of reach a state where we can bring our spiritual lives back up. There are many things that we can do that are positive. Physically, we can eat properly, we can exercise, we can get adequate rest, get health care, proper hygiene, these types of things. You know, when you think about it, we have no, I don't think I've ever heard from the platform, don't smoke, don't eat this type of food, don't eat that kind of food. But come to think of it, I've never seen a general convention where I saw anybody in there smoking. Yet there was no statement. I mean, it's kind of common sense. The body is the temple of God. We should take care of it to the best of our ability. And once again, the Lord has given us whatever body that we needed. Maybe it's not the shape or the size or the as fit as we wanted it to be, but this is our body and we are to use it accordingly and preserve it as best we can. And yes, we have the mental aspect of our lives. We need a balance there of love, of discipline, and intellect. And when we look at what the Scriptures say, they coincide with this exactly. We love one another. We fellowship. We help to discipline one another. You know, in these ecclesias, when we meet together or we send out a study, that helps to discipline us. Because quite frankly, I wouldn't have gone through that whole study if it wasn't for the class. And, you know, or we wouldn't have put that together. But that helps to discipline one another, whether we're in a class here, Orlando, whether we're in Georgia, wherever we are, these things help to discipline one another. And in that process, they help to stimulate the intellect, which is another important aspect of getting self-control and being encouraged once again. And then, of course, there is that very, very important and very necessary spiritual aspect to our lives. We gather together. We pray one for another, whether it be as a group or as individual. We work the works. This convention is a marvelous example there of these works coming together so that we can have this convention and build one another up. We show each other love. We exhibit for each other the highest moral standards that can be found anywhere. Period. We show purity, morality, love, works. We have a deep and beautiful spiritual life. You know, it's marvelous when you think about it. We've gone to all parts of the country. We've been privileged to do that. And you know, one time we went to a timeshare up in North Carolina, and they're of course trying to sell you a week, so you can go to Hawaii. Well, I said, well, I don't really want to go to Hawaii. There's no conventions there. So then they said, well, where are the conventions? And we said, Seattle. She said, well, you can go and buy a week timeshare at Seattle. And then when you're there, you can stay in this condominium. I said, well, when we're there, we stay with our friends. Oh, okay. Well, where else do you have conventions? Well, Vernon, Canada. Okay. Well, we've got something 50 miles from there, the timeshare. We said, well, when we go to that convention, we stay with our friends. Well, how about Dallas, Texas? Well, when we go to Dallas, we stay with our friends. You know, we are privileged. The lady was really quite perplexed. She couldn't sell us a timeshare because we had too many friends. We go to the Northeast, go to the Northwest, go to the South, go to Alabama, all over. What a marvelous thing this is, that we have friends that we welcome into our homes, and we are welcomed into their homes. We trust them very much. Our houses are open. Our hearts are open. I think we're getting a little glimpse of what it's going to be like in the kingdom, really, for those on the earth. That all will be able to be warm and caring and loving and sharing and not have to have locks on the doors and have to worry about all the things that the world worries about now. We're able to be very spiritual one with another. What a privilege that is. And this is one of these things that can tend us to encouragement. Yes, we go to a city. I went to Sacramento. Never been to Sacramento. By the middle of that day, I felt as though I was with some of my very best friends. You know, I was. Because we have the privilege of being with the very best and most loving people in this world and beyond this world. Because we're all vying for that 144,000. And those are going to be the very most loving and kind and lovable people that have ever lived on the earth. You're a part of that. That's a privilege. And when you're around that kind of people, quite frankly, even though there was a brother there that had lost his wife recently and so on and so forth, it tends to encourage you. There was warm spiritual fellowship. We just had a marvelous time. And when we left, every one of us felt much better. And that's encouragement. That's a marvelous thing. We might want to look at things, you know, sometimes in order to solidify our habits and get back on the right tracks, it may be nice to kind of look at a list. And so when I get off track, I pull up my list and go back to my list. And here are some of the things that help me regiment my life a little bit and get it back clearly focused on a spiritual level. In the morning, and this is my list, you have your own. Wake up, prayer before getting out of bed. That's a marvelous thing to do. Thank the Lord for that night of rest. Prayer before eating breakfast, reading the manna in the morning, and then quite often listening to a talk on the way to work. You know, in Orlando, we have a little bit of a commute. You might have the distance. We don't have the distance. We have the traffic and the lights. But it's just a marvelous thing to be able to sit down, and you've got your own little private time, and you can listen to a talk. And boy, what a way to start out the day. Listen to half a talk on the way there and half a talk on the way back. Kind of detoxifies all the little nasty things that happen during the day. Prayer before lunch. Listen to a tape on the way home. Prayer before the evening meal. Then sometime in the evening, a Bible study, reading. Perhaps we look at the Bible, the reprints, the dawn, the volumes, the talks. Of course, now we have videotapes. We've got so many different resources. Just amazing that we can use to help us. And sometimes we may feel down and not feel like, I just do not feel as though I can read. I'm just tired and I'm kind of worn down. Well, goodness, brethren, you have tapes, you have videotapes, and that kind of thing. So even when we're tired, we can be encouraged by these type of things. Then, of course, we may have a meeting during the week, fellowship with a brother. Of course, we try to read the songs in the night and have a prayer before bed. And then sometimes during the day, we might want to witness. We may want to get some exercise every couple of days. Try to eat balanced meals. You know, we have a marvelous diet here. We can eat total garbage or we can eat well-balanced meals. It's really our choice. I'm realizing this the older I get, my perspective kind of changes, but we should try to eat well-balanced meals because we know that has to do with our general health and our general attitude as well. And then we can have numerous prayers during the day. This is my list, and it kind of helps me get back in line when I get a little discouraged or off the trail. You know, brethren, some other things that we can do to help us with discouragement is fellowship. We have testimony meetings. Those are just marvelous meetings where we can pour out our hearts. We can tell each other our woes and our problems, and we can, as a result, receive advice, receive support. Sometimes it might just be a hug or a statement that they'll keep you in your prayers. But this is a marvelous opportunity for our stewardship on earth, as well as for encouraging our brothers. Another thing that we should do as we get discouraged is discouragement tends to be self-centered. So as we become discouraged, let's look beyond ourselves. I'm very sad because my relative so-and-so is in the hospital, and that is a sad and disheartening thing to the flesh. But let's look beyond that, and let's not look towards self, but towards ours and others. And we find as we focus in on others' needs and others' problems and encouraging others that some of these things with self seem to fade and not have the prominence that they did before. And brethren, let us keep a very positive attitude and be very encouraging one toward another. Because just like discouragement is contagious, encouragement is contagious as well. And when we see encouragement and zeal, boy, we go out of there fired up. And that's what we want. Definitely what we want. Let's look at perhaps what I call the philosophy of encouragement. First of all, there is no room for discouragement. This means that we doubt God's promises. So let's keep encouraged. You know, the difference between the optimist and the pessimist is just the way they look at things. This is either a problem or, as they say in the business world, an opportunity. We've heard that, and the business world has perhaps spoiled that one, but really that should be our Christian attitude, that these are opportunities. Oh yes, I'm having an infirmity of health, and that's slowing me down, but that's not a problem. That's an opportunity. The Lord has given me that experience for a reason. We can go forward with this encouraged attitude because the Lord has told us so. Hebrews 13:5. For he hath said, I will never leave nor forsake thee. So I don't care what your experience is that you're going through. The Lord is with you. My goodness, who would you rather have with you than the Lord? There is no other power, no other principality, nothing that could be more encouraging than having the Lord walk with you every single day of your life, 24 hours a day. I know we had an interesting experience just the other night. And Adam was saying his little prayer, and he wanted the Lord to go with us on our trip. And Cheryl corrected him and said, well, ask the Lord to be with those in the world as well. He said, well, I want him to go with us first. He didn't understand the breadth of what the Lord can do. But the point is that the Lord is with us in everything that we do. And if we could see him standing next to us and guiding us, you know, we can't do that. But if we could, wouldn't that be a constant encouragement to us? Yes, you're having a difficult experience. This is pulling at your heartstrings. But do not be discouraged, because we have a far higher and greater hope. And the Lord is right here with us today. He's in this meeting. He's with every one of us, and he's in our hearts. We must turn and trust in the Lord, period. Trust, hope, and faith. Three very necessary elements. Let us hold fast to the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The Lord is with us. We can trust in him. That's Hebrews 10:23. You know, at times we come discouraged with ourselves. Perhaps we slip up and don't meet our expectations. We don't study enough, or we have certain other indiscretions. And we feel like maybe we shouldn't be forgiven. We ought to punish ourselves a little bit. Perhaps we've done this one too many times and the Lord doesn't forgive us. But that's exactly the opposite thing we should not do. We should go to the Lord and ask forgiveness. Go directly to the heavenly throne of grace. And repent right then. Don't hold the guilt. Don't allow it to fester. Remember when we talked about doubts? Don't allow it to fester. Resolve it right now. Go to the Lord. And our tendency is when we have this type of thing happen, whether it be perhaps we spent some money and after the fact we realize the Lord really didn't authorize us to go in that direction, and the indications are there that we made a mistake, go directly to the Lord and ask His forgiveness right then. Don't allow it to fester. We should never, because if we allow these things to fester, what can happen is over time we can build up guilt. And that is a very dangerous thing to have happen. We need to resolve these things every night, every day before we go to bed. Poor self-image is another thing that can hurt or discourage us. We cannot allow poor self-image. There is no place for low self-esteem with those that are the church members or all of those that have been called. There's no place for low self-esteem. There can't be. My goodness, the prize for which we run, there's no greater prize that has ever been offered than for what we run. What has been offered to you, they could say, do you want $1 million or do you want what you have? You're focused in on the greatest prize that has ever been offered. Is there a place there for low self-esteem? Absolutely not. There is no place for that. So when you feel that you're not living up to expectations, I'm not able to speak, or I can't testify right, or I just can't remember, there's no place for that low self-esteem. We should not be proud, but we are not doormats either. And as we go through life, we should be encouraged and not discouraged by the trials of life. James 1:2. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Are we discouraged by our trials? Or are we encouraged? Yes, trials are difficult. Sacrifice, suffering, persecution, loss of loved ones, erosion of health, these are